Good to be back. I'm glad to see you over here tonight. And what a day, what a year. I don't have really a lot of meetings this year. I've been to Harrisburg in January, and I was in Mount Vernon at Blessed Hope a month or two ago. I'm getting to a place I don't remember, but anyhow, I was there and been at Archer's a few times. So, and I'm glad to be here. Next, and Sunday night I'll be at Salem, Illinois, at Cornerstone. So I'm thankful to be there. So, but anyway, I'm here tonight. I want to call your attention to a passage of Scripture. I want to talk to you tonight on the subject of what is your life? What is your life? James chapter 4. James chapter 4. What is your life? Always good to be at Calvary Baptist Church in Florida, Illinois. I want to thank your pastor for allowing me to come and preach again, and I just am grateful to have the opportunity to come. James chapter 4, we're going to be reading verses 14 and 15 tonight. James chapter 4, verse 14 and 15 says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoice in evil. Therefore to him that doeth do good and doeth it not, to him in his sin." Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we want to ask you, help us to look at your word. Lord, I'm thankful for each one here tonight. Lord, as always, I want to be a help and I want to be a blessing to these folks here tonight. I ask you to help us to look at this word. I pray, Lord, that there's one here that needs to make a decision to make here tonight, be full of this house. Help us in this hour, I pray. And I ask you to be with the pastor as he's at youth camp tonight, this week. And I pray that everything's going well there. And I pray you help us tonight as we look at your word. I thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. I was as I was making this sermon outline out a few months ago, this is a brand new one, by the way, and as I was making it out a few months ago, I read a couple of books. Well, in fact, I read a commentary and a book. The commentary, I don't remember who it was I read, and I read two books by Dr. Robertson back-to-back, and one was Touching Heaven, and one was Preaching to America. And the next to last message on Preaching to America, it was a sermon, it's later than you think. And it was a really good message. But I read that and I read a commentary. I want you to know I didn't take my message from either one, okay? This message is mine. I didn't take my message from either one, but I did borrow an illustration from Dr. Robertson, which I'll talk about in a minute. I want to say to you, first of all, as we look at this message, may I say to you, there's people that can make messages out better, but I can't probably, but this probably will fit for most of us. Make the most of life while you're living. Make the most of life while you're living. What is your life? First of all, make the most of life while you're living. What are your goals in life? Well, there's a commercial on radio, or maybe TV, maybe both. There's a man who had a real deep voice. He liked to act like he's tough, you know. And he said, "We're born and we die. In between, we work on cars." Sounds pretty exciting. He had an exciting life. What is your life? What are your goals in life? There's a guy, me and my brothers visited a guy in the hospital one day, and he was talking about his son who lives in Marion, Illinois. And he works for a big company. I won't say what one, but a big company, a great big company. And he got back, this young man got back from the military and started working for this big company. So the CEO of this place called this young man, and they were talking for a while, and the CEO asked this young man, said, "Son, what are your goals for our company?" You know what his answer was? He says, "I want your job." He had some big goals in life. He wanted to be CEO. he's all right. What's your goals in life? Dr. Robertson gave this illustration in his book on Preaching to America, on It's Later Than You Think. He was talking about a family in Canada, a father and two daughters in Canada that lived in Canada. And they were, the father passed away. Now, I don't know if they had a mother or what, but anyway, the father passed away and left the two daughters. They had a funeral for him and a burial. And so a few weeks later, a little time went by, and the younger sister told the older sister, said, "Hey, let's go places we haven't been before. Let's go to Florida. Let's go to California. Let's go someplace that we haven't been before. Let's just go for a while. The older girl says, "Oh, we can't do that. We don't have enough money. Well, the dad had left them a pretty good sum of money. They could have done that if they'd wanted to. But the older girl says, no, we can't do that. We don't have enough money. Let's open up a business and make some money. That way we can do something. So they opened up a grocery store and stocked it, got it all done, and they opened it up, and people started coming to their grocery store. Well, they're doing some pretty good business. So a few years went by, and the younger girl said to the older girl, hey, let's close down for the winter. Let's go to Florida and live for the winter and just close this place down. And we come back in the spring and open it back up again. The older girl says, no, we can't do that. She said, if we did, the customers would go somewhere else. And when we got back, we would have customers to come to our store. Well, that pacified her, I guess. And so they kept the store open for a while longer. Well, one night, the younger girl was walking home, going back to her house. And she slipped and fell. I don't know if she broke some bones or what she did. Anyway, she laid there the whole night in Canada. And pneumonia set in. Somebody found her laying where she was at the next day. And they took her to the hospital. And 3 days later, she died. It is said that this older girl, the older sister, had a very elaborate funeral for her. They buried her in Canada. 5 months later, they dug her up in Canada, had permission to bury her in California. So they buried her in California. 6 months later, they dug her up and moved her to Mexico and buried her in Mexico. Now, the older sister was with her all that time. They buried her in Mexico. They left her there for a while. About 6 months later, a year later, they dug her up and moved her somewhere else, and they buried her there. The problem with that is, it was too late. The younger girl couldn't enjoy what she wanted to do when she's living. It was too late. What are your goals in life, friend? What do you want to do? You ever ask your kids, hey, what do you want to do when you grow up? You hear those answers. Oh, I want to be a fireman. I want to be a tractor driver. I want to be a truck driver. I want to be a policeman. And you get all these answers from people, from kids, that, well, what they want to do when they grow up. Well, you know, I was a farm kid all my life. I grew up on farms all my life. I enjoy the farms. I love the farms. I tell people I grew up around John Deere's and Chevrolet's all my life. And I love them. I'll go around and watch farms everywhere I go when I travel places. And I love the farms. I'm a train nut. Anybody knows that? I'm a train nut. I love railroads. I grew up around railroads all my life. And so I watch railroads everywhere I go. By the way, when I came down here from Benton, I went 37 instead of 57. You know, there's a railroad about 10, 50 feet from the road. And so anyway, I love railroads. I was really happy when they fixed our railroad that goes by our house, Brother Frederick. they fixed it up and moved the lights. Well, we had a light down by our house, but it was about a half mile from my house. Couldn't see the thing. It was too far down the road. Had too many trees. There's a house in the way anyhow, so I couldn't see it. Well, they moved that light down to Ewing Blacktop. And I could see it from there. I go running from the pantry. All right. And in the wintertime, I can see it from any of my windows. I can see any light that goes on. I think, I know what that train's going to do when it gets to Ina. I love railroads. I'm a railroad nut. I'm a farm nut. I grew up with farms all my life, and I love the farms. But I got saved at the age of 7. I accepted Jesus Christ. My dad took the Bible and showed me how to be saved. I was 7 years of age. I remember in Kenny, Illinois. Dad took the Bible and showed me how to be saved and said, you got to believe the Bible. This is what God says in His Word. And I bowed my head and asked Jesus Christ to come in my heart and be my Savior. Well, we moved to Payne, Illinois, just outside of Payne. And I raised hogs there. We had a hog given to us by our landlord. And so we raised a couple of hogs there and had babies every so often. And we had a small hog farm. But God was starting to burn my heart about the ministry. God started burning my heart about the ministry. I didn't know what I was going to do. But I had my heart set on maybe evangelism or other pastors. I didn't know what God had for me. But God started burning my heart about the ministry. Still love farming. I still love railroads. But God was burning my heart. He changed my desires about the ministry. I've been in the ministry, brother, for 21 years. I've been in different ministries over the years as a younger man. But I've been in the ministry as an evangelist for 21 years. I praise the Lord for that. But I still love railroads. I still love farming. I love both. But you know what? God has changed my desires to be in the ministry. What do you want to do in life? You ask the kids, what do they want to do in life? Well, you got decisions to make. The kids got decisions to make about what they want to do when they grow up. Well, you know, as we begin to be adults and we get jobs or we buy a business, We got decisions to make. Amen, brother? We got decisions to make. We had to make decisions that's going to keep our business going or keep our as an employee, we got to make a decision on pleasing our boss so we can have a good job and be able to keep a job. We got to make a decision on our business to keep our business going because we want to be successful. I run a lawn business. 10 more minutes. I run a lawn business. I work for Bruce Johnston. He runs a funeral home. I have to make decisions in my business if I want to make money, whether I want to make money or not, whether it's profitable for me to make money or not in a situation that I get into sometimes. I want to be successful. Sometimes it's hard to do. I'm not a real good businessman. I run a yard cheap. I guarantee that. Don't run very good, but I run cheap. But I try to be successful in what I do. You got decisions to make that keeps your business in line. Families have got decisions to make when they're raising kids. Amen, Brother Frederick, amen. We got decisions to make. Where do you want to go? What do you want to do? How do you want to raise your kids? All kinds of decisions that husbands and wives have to make for their families. My friend, you want to be successful, you want to raise your kids successfully. Amen. Did you realize, friend, that you need to enjoy life with your family while you're living? Enjoy life with your family. Enjoy life with your kids. Enjoy life with your wife because you ain't going to have kids around for long. 18 years before they go to college. Friend, that may be an eternity when they're out there screaming and yelling and hollering as a youngster and you wonder if it's ever going to end. But it's 18 years, not very long when you look back on it. You're wondering, man, where'd time go? I can't believe I'm this age already. I can't believe I'm 59. I turned 59 yesterday. I should have been 25 by now, you know? I can't believe I'm as old as I am. Time slips away. Time is short. My friend, what I'm saying to you is, what you do for your family, do it and spend time with them because you're not going to have them there long, especially your kids. Especially your kids. But you want to be successful. What am I saying, my friend? Time is short. Make wise use of your time. Lord, life's like a vapor. It appears for the time that vanishes away. We're here just for a short time. Then we're gone. Then we're gone. My friend, make the most of life while you're living. Make the most of life while you're living. I want to call your attention to point number two. Know where you're going when you're dying. Know where you're going when you're dying. Did you realize, my friend, that every day that we live, we are one day closer to death? Yeah. Hey, Christians, we who are saved, every day that we live, and Jesus is coming, we're one day closer to the return of Christ. Amen. But we're not going to be here all long. Amen. Know where you're going when you're dying. Know where you're going when you're dying. For that sinner, because time is short. Hebrews 9:27 says, as it's appointed, a man wants to die, but after this, the judgment. There's going to come a judgment day one day, my friend. Time is short. So if I say to you, for that sinner, there's a decision of salvation. You say, oh, preacher, I don't want to hear about that. I was invited here. I decided to come because I want to be nice to the person that invited me. He says, you say, I already got my belief. I already know what I believe. I already got my way to heaven. I don't want to hear this. Oh, good. How's that working out for you? Let me ask you a better question. Is your God there for you when you need him? Do you serve a true and living Savior? Let me give you some scripture verses. You don't have to turn these because I got them written down. So I'm going to ride right on through them, okay? That's what I normally do. The Bible says in Psalms 115, verses 1 through 8, the Bible says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? For our God is in the heaven. He hath made whatsoever he pleased. Their idols are silver and gold. The work of men's hands. They have mouths that speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throats. That they that make them are like to them. So is everyone that hath trusted in them. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, thou, even thou art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven and the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the hosts of heaven worship thee. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5 and 6 says, I am the Lord, there's none else. there is no God beside me. I gird thee, though thou hast not known me. They that may know from the rising of the sun, that they may know from the rising of the sun, and from the west, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, is there none else? I say to you, my friend, the God that made the heavens and the earth, he didn't make it by himself. There's three people with him. God the Son, God the Holy Spirit was there with him. He wasn't man by himself. He said, let us make man our own image. He didn't have householders. He would talk to himself. God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were there. They made the heavens and the earth and everything they're in. How do I know that? Well, Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar seen Jesus. He had three Hebrew children. He had an idol that he made. All right, here we go again. He made. It wasn't there for all eternity. He made it. He wanted all the host of people to bow down and worship his idol. Well, everybody did except three people. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. and they said, Nebuchadnezzar got wind of it. And he gave them a second chance. They said, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not going to bow down. If God sees fit to let us go through, that's fine. If he doesn't, that's fine. We're not bowing down. And they didn't. Nebuchadnezzar got kind of hot, you might say. He made the furnace seven times hotter than it's supposed to be. And he had somebody throw the three Hebrew children in. Well, the ones that threw the Hebrew children in was killed by the fire. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was in the furnace. He was going around the furnace. The fire started going down. And Nebuchadnezzar decided he wanted to look in there and see what's going on. And so he looked in there and didn't see three people, but he seen four. He said, one is like the Son of God. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 10 through 12 says, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. And his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nation shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. He that hath made the earth by his power, he hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. God made the heavens and the earth, friend. He is the true God. We find that Jesus, many years later, after Nebuchadnezzar seen him, came to this earth. He's born of a woman named Mary. He's born in this world as a baby and grew up among man. But I want to tell you something, friend. Jesus is confident of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Matthew chapter 17, verse 9 says, and as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision no man until the Son of Man be risen from the dead. Chapter 17, verse 23 and 23 says, and while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. And they were exceedingly sorry. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30 and 40 says, then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 and 28 says, And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, and saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Matthew 26, 31 says, Then says Jesus to them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Oh, what confidence! Not only did he have confidence he's going to rise again, but he told him he's going to meet him after he rose. No other God can claim that because no other God has done that. Amen! We have the true and living Savior. I serve the true and living Savior. Do you? Amen. What's quiet here? Woo, boy. He had confidence. No other God can say that because they can't say it because they've done it. John chapter 6, verse 51 says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. John chapter 8, verse 27 and 29 says, they understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for he is always for he always does those things which that please him. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tells in detail of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John tells the details, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus when he actually died, was buried, and rose again. I believe that Luke gives the biggest amount of details of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 26, verse 22 and 23 says, having therefore obtained of God, I have continued this day, this is Paul talking, witnessing both to small and great, saying none of the things that those which the prophecy boasted that they should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light to the people and to the Gentiles. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 9. I call this the gospel in a nutshell. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he is buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen in Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part, remained to the present, but some were fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born in due time. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Paul says, I have seen him. I know he's risen. I have seen him. I know he's alive. Friend, I serve a living Savior. I serve the living and the true Savior. Amen. My dear sinner friend, You say, well, that's not good enough. Maybe that's not good enough for you. Well, let me say something else to you. History, secular history, verifies the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Secular history does. I don't know whose lives I'm talking about besides my own. Alrighty, sometimes I run a little slow, except my mouth, and my mouth runs a little fast, but I run a little slow. Okay, and so anyway, there. I was just saying to you a while ago, I was saved at the age of 7. My dad showed me from the Bible how to be saved. When I got saved, my friend, I didn't think about history as a 7-year-old. I never thought of history. My friend, I mean, when I was in school, friend, the three favorite subjects I had was P.E., recess, and lunch. That was my three favorite subjects in school. I never thought about history. But about 5 years ago or so, there's a guy from House Anderson. He was graduating from House Anderson, going to someplace on a mission field. I don't remember the guy's name, but he made one statement that caught my attention. I've never forgot it. He said that he was talking to a coach someplace in Indiana. He says, "Are you a realist?" And the coach said, "Yes, sir, I am." He said, "Good, I got something to work with." He said, "Did you know that even secular history tells you the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ?" I went, "What? It does?" I'm thinking in my mind. I never thought of that. So I went around looking for things that pertain to Jesus outside of the Bible. For a friend. Outside of the Bible. I went to some lady at a library, gave me a book on evidence that demands a verdict by Josh McDowell. I've heard of that book, but it really never clicked, I guess, until that missionary came to our church. I got a hold of that book, and there's a guy named Josephus in that book. Well, I see Josephus in Scripture Truth from Vic Castle, Virginia once in a while, one of his books. So I ordered that book, and my brother down here, that book had over 1,000 pages in it. You know? So anyhow, I start reading that thing. Well, Josephus, I find out, is a Sanhedrin. All righty? He's a Sanhedrin. I do not believe that Josephus is saved. But according to the guy that was in terms of the book, I guess, said that he was a lover of truth. Josephus, I had to go back. I went to 400, page 400, and quit. I got tired of it. Josephus wore me out, okay? So I went to the dissertation in the back of the book, and read some quotes about Josephus. Well, I won't read quotes, Brother Frederick. I will read him. So I went to book 18, chapter 3, verse 3, and there it was. Josephus' own words telling about Jesus Christ. He had a little paragraph, but he told about Jesus Christ. My brother Frederick, I believe that with all the heart that Josephus seen Jesus going to Pilate's hall. He said in his own book. Josephus seen Jesus going to Pilate's hall to be judged. Josephus knew that Jesus died on the cross. Josephus knew he was buried. And he heard the disciples, according to his book, heard the disciples say that Jesus rose again. He heard it. He heard it. He was there. I read another article out of this book, Evidence of the Man's Verdict, Ignatius. He was a bishop of Antioch. He was from Syria. He was a pupil of Apostle John. He says of Jesus Christ, he was crucified and died under Pontius Pilate. He really and not merely in appearance was crucified and died. And in the sight of the beings of heaven and on earth and under the earth, he also rose again in 3 days. On the day of preparation then, at the third hour, he received the sentence from Pilate. The Father permitting all that to happen at the sixth hour, he was crucified. At the ninth hour, he gave up the ghost, and before sunset, he was buried. During the Sabbath, he continued under the earth in the tomb in which Joseph of Arimathea had laid him. He who himself was judged by the Jews, falsely so-called, and Pilate, the governor, was scourged, was spitted on the cheek, was spit upon. He wore a crown of thorns and a purple robe. He was condemned. He was crucified in reality, not in appearance, not in imagination, not in deceit. He really died and was buried and rose again from the dead. Outside the Bible. Friends, I serve a living Savior. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, that's not enough for you. Archaeology verifies the Bible's accuracy. Archaeology. I've got some archaeology papers in my office. They talk about what they found and how it relates to the Bible. They found out that the Bible is accurate in the dimensions of the cities and is accurate in all the things it talks about. And they had some things about the Hittites in there. And in my mind, the Hittites weren't that big of a deal. But the archaeologists say that the Hittites were a major player in the Middle East. They were a major player in the Middle East. They found Hittite stuff that said Hittite on their products. Hittites. The Bible says that. Hittites. Oh, hey, if that's not enough for you, Noah's Ark. They found Noah's Ark and Mount Ararat in Turkey. 15 years ago, there's a preacher named Dr. Jenkins that came to our church, and he was talking about some guy that took a satellite, went out over at Mount Ararat, and the ark sat on Mount Ararat, still there. They're saying. 15 years later, I don't think the guys knew each other, but 15 years later, as soon as 5 years ago or so, a missionary came to our church. I can't even tell you who that was, and said that the ark was still on Mount Ararat, but it's in pieces. The Turkey people don't want you up there because they don't want you knowing it's there. May I say to you, selfish unbelief? Selfish unbelief on their part? Amen? The ark is there. My sinner friend, the Bible is accurate in archaeology. Archaeology says the Bible is accurate. History tells you that the Bible is, that verifies the Bible is true. It backs up what the Bible says. Let me tell you what the Bible says about us as mankind. For the sinner, Jesus said, you must see your need of salvation. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners, friend. We all deserve to go to hell. Romans 5:12 says, for it's by one man, sin is the world, death by sin. For death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. There's not one of us who's not sinners except one. There's Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, who's not a sinner. All of us who are born in this world are born sinners, who need to be saved by the grace of God if you want to go to heaven. Romans 5:8 says, but God commends his love toward us, and that while we yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. If I stop there, Brother Frederick, not a one of us would have hope. For the wages of sin is death. But thank God the Bible goes on. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. My sinner friend, God loves you. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall perish and have everlasting life. I don't have to worry about losing my salvation. Amen. I may lose the fellowship, but I can get right with God. but I don't lose my salvation. Romans 10:9 tells us how we can be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I tell our church, that is a promise with a condition on it. The condition is, if you'll come, Jesus promises you, I'll save you. But you got to come to him by faith. For with the heart man believes in righteousness, and with mouth confession is made to salvation. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever, that includes me, preacher, brother, that includes me, for whosoever shall call on the Lord shall be saved. Ephesians 2:9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is the grace of God who died on the cross of Calvary, shed his precious blood, that paid it all, that wants to save you. It's by his grace. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. There are things you can do or I can do to get to heaven. You got to believe. You got to believe on Jesus Christ. For by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. My sinner friend, that's exactly how you got to come. My friend, you got to make a choice. Make it well. Make it good. Because a bad choice will cost you. A bad decision will cost you. A bad decision will cost you. You say, well, I want to take my chances. Oh, what a gambler you are. What a gambler. You're gambling your soul against eternity. Did you realize you got 100 million times better chance at winning the diocese lottery than you do to get to heaven on your own? Better chance at winning the lottery than you do to get to heaven. Jesus died on the cross that you can have salvation. There's two places in eternity that a person will spend eternity, heaven or hell. Depends on what you do with Jesus Christ is where you're going to spend eternity. My friend, you need to make a choice, make it well, make it good, because a bad choice, a bad decision is going to cost you eternity. If you die without Jesus Christ, it's going to cost you, according to my Bible. It's going to cost you. My friend, my dear lost friend, if you're sitting here under the sound of my voice tonight, I urge you, I beg you to trust Jesus Christ, your Savior. Think about it, think it over. Because eternity is going to cost you. It's going to cost you. My dear Christian friend, we're saints, we know Jesus. If you trust Jesus Christ, your Savior, you're a child of God. What's your goals in life? We don't have to worry about learning salvation. We don't have to worry about going to hell. But what's your goals in life? What do you want to do with your life? What do you want to do as a Christian? You want to stay busy for God? Man, I do. We serve the Lord the way we feel like it was all right. Let's get on fire for God. We need to get on fire for God and start serving God as God wants us to. You want to witness more? I need to. For sure I need to. We got lost loved ones, lost friends, lost neighbors that need Jesus. What are we doing? What are we doing, friend? We need to witness more. Hey, you need to have a closer walk with God? Man, I do. I'm praying about it. I'm praying for it. I need a closer walk with God. I want God to do something with my life. I want God to use me. How about you? As a Christian, what are you doing? What are you doing, my friend? What we need to do? Listen, friend, time is short. Life's like a vapor. It appears for a little time to vanish away. What you want to get done for God, get it done. Sound 3 seconds, go. Do it while there's time. Because there's going to come a time when time will be no more. There's going to come a time in our life when time will be no more. It'll be over. What are you doing for God today, my Christian friend? What are you doing for God? Some of us, we go to church and the rest of our lives, we live for the way we want to live. We come to church on the same, boy, we're thinking praise to God. But the rest of our life, the rest of the time, we're doing what we want to do. It's time to get busy for God, folks. Time is short. There's eternity coming up. People are heading one place or another when they die. Lost people, do you hear about Jesus? What we're doing? Every head bowed, every eye closed. But friend, I want to ask you something. There's one here in this audience tonight who does not know Jesus Christ, your Savior. Say, brother, I'm not saved, but I'd like to get saved. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'd like to get saved. I want to know Jesus Christ, my Savior. It's the one that says, I'm lost. I want to get saved. The one like that. Slip your hand up, put it back down. Slip your hand up, put it back down. The one like that. Christian, I'm sooner by saved. Christian, maybe God spoke to your heart. The message spoke to your heart. See, Brother Larry, that message spoke to my heart. I've got to do a better job. I want to get closer to God. Say, Brother Larry, would you pray for me? Lift your hand, put it right back down. Lift your hand, put it back down. Is anybody like that? I see one. Is there others? I see one. Is there others? Put your hand up, lift back, put it back down. Father, this is invitation time. And I pray to speak to hearts in Jesus' name.